Well, I know as we come here this morning, even though we enjoy being here and have certainly been blessed so far, I know the reality is probably every single one of us has in the back of our mind the things that we need to do when we leave here today, things we need to do probably before tomorrow or during the day tomorrow, all those requirements, all those necessities, all those responsibilities that we have. And yet in the midst of all those things, and all of us probably have a list, written or unwritten, that we, you know, things that we've got to get done. In the midst of all that, there's really only one thing in life that matters. As we open God's Word this morning to Mark chapter 14, as we look at this lady who that song that Jonathan just sang about was about, we see that this lady achieved that one thing that's really important. As we look at this passage, we look at Mark 14, you drop down the latter part of verse 6, our Lord says that she has done a good deed, meaning she has done well. You think about it, all that we have going on in our life, all the responsibilities, all the burdens, all the requirements, all the have-tos, all the want-tos. The only thing that really matters at the end of the day and the end of our lives and for eternity is that our Lord says that we have in fact done well, that we have done what our Lord wanted to do us to do. We did it the way He wanted us to do it. We did it in the timing that He wanted us to do it. That we hear, well done. Well, how do we hear that? What do we need to do? As we look at this lady, we analyze her actions and we look at her life, we see what enabled her to hear, well done, from the Lord. And it speaks to us and teaches us how we need to live so that we can hear well done. And so look with me, Mark chapter 14, as we look at verses 1 through 11 this morning. Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, reading through verse 11. Now the Passover and unleavened bread were 2 days away, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to seize him by stealth and kill him. For they were saying, not during the festival, otherwise there might be a riot of the people. And while he was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume of pure nard. And she broke the vial and poured it over his head. But some were indignantly remarking to one another, why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii and the money given to the poor. And they were scolding her. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you wish, you can do good to them, but you do not always have me. She has done what she could. She's anointed my body beforehand for the burial. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will be spoken of in memory of her. Then Judas Iscariot, who is one of the 12, went off to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And they were glad when they heard this, and they promised to give him money. And he began seeking how to betray him at an opportune time. You stop and you think about this lady, Mary of Bethany, and you think about again what she heard our Lord say. She has done well. She has done a good deed. The only thing that really matters in life. Well, how did she live? What prompted her to make the decisions to set the course of action that enabled her to hear this from the Lord? What is it that we learn from her? Well, as we look at Mary of Bethany, we see some key lessons that give us an understanding about her, but tell us how we need to live our lives as well. You think about the lessons that we see when we look at Mary of Bethany. Number one, love the Lord. That is that our life needs to be based upon a loving devotion for the Lord. That our life, that what we decide to do, why we do it, how we go about doing it, that our life is in fact built upon a love for the Lord. You know, it's interesting. This is not the first time we encounter Mary of Bethany. And it's interesting that, you know, a picture that you see of her every time that you look at her. You think with me, you go over to the book of Luke, and again, probably another familiar passage for us, but you think about what it tells us about Mary of Bethany. Look at Luke chapter 10. Look at verses 38 through 42. Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all of her preparations, and she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister's left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Understand what's being said there. It's not that Mary was shirking her responsibilities. The wording there indicates she had done her part, did what was necessary, but then she prioritized sitting at the Lord's feet. She wanted to know Him. She wanted to hear from Him. She wanted to be close to Him. Again, you see that Mary had this love for the Lord. The first step in knowing and finding what God wants us to do is to sit at His feet out of loving adoration so that we can hear what He has to tell us. You think about another time that we see Mary. That is in the death of Lazarus. And again, you probably recall this from John chapter 11. We'll turn there in just a moment. You remember how Lazarus had died. Our Lord delayed His going there after He'd gotten word that Lazarus was sick, and how Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. It's one of seven miracles recorded in the book of John. John only records seven miracles. And each one of those miracles is a proof that Jesus is in fact the Son of God. That showed, and His raising Lazarus showed that as the Son of God, He had the power over life. But again, you think about Mary in particular in that episode. Again, you go to John chapter 11. The context is set for us, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Drop down to verse 14. They get the word that he has died. So Jesus then said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. You look at verse 17. So when Jesus came, He found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. And again, you've probably read it. Our Lord wonderfully raises Lazarus from the dead. But I want you to home in on Mary's actions here. Look at verse 32. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw Him and fell at His feet, saying to Him, Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died. What was her response? She went to the Lord. She fell at His feet. Again, we think about this episode that we're looking at here. It's interesting, John's gospel adds another detail to what we're reading this morning in Mark chapter 14. You think what we read over in John chapter 12, verse 3, because I want us to look at all these, know we're moving quickly, because I want us to get the one key element out of all of this. John chapter 12, verse 3, John gives us an additional aspect to this wonderful time of worship that Mary had. Then Mary took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped His feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Did you see the common thread? Whether it was in a time of teaching, wanting to know what our Lord said, whether it was a time of sorrow, needing His grace, His strength, and His comfort, or whether it was a time strictly of adoration, where do you see Mary? Always at the Lord's feet. She deeply loved the Lord. She had a devotion for Him. She had an adoration for Him. Everything that she did was in fact driven out of a love for the Lord. And you think about what that speaks to us. You think of the Old Testament commandment. You think about what we see over in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, that Jews would in fact recite twice a day, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. What do we learn from Mary about hearing well done from the Lord? Our life needs to be driven by a love for the Lord. That is why we make the decisions we make. That is our number one priority as we set the agenda for our day. As we go about doing things, we do it out of love for the Lord. Now I realize as soon as I say that, what goes through our mind is, well, that sounds, kind of super spiritual, touchy-feely, emotional, whatever, has no real practical benefit in everyday life. And yet again, we look at these passages and we find that there's nothing more practical than a love for the Lord. We've already seen it. Where was Mary when our Lord taught? Sitting at His feet out of loving adoration. That's why she was able to comprehend what she did. In a time of deep grief when her brother died, it was at our Lord's feet that she experienced the strength, the guidance, the comfort that she needed. And even in this passage we look at this morning, we see the importance and the results of having loved the Lord. Look again at verse 8, and you think, I know it's very familiar, but stop and think about what you're reading, because if you don't know the rest of the story or don't think about it, it doesn't make a bit of sense. Verse 8, she has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. Think with me about that. Just think about what you're reading. She's anointed my body for burial. When would you anoint a body for burial? It would be after the person died, wouldn't it? I mean, isn't that the normal, obvious, logical time? In every case but this one, it would be. Because you stop and you think, when would be the obvious time to anoint a body for burial of a person who wasn't going to stay buried? This is the only time. And what is interesting, you know, and we'll talk about them in a moment, the disciples criticizing her for wasting the very expensive perfume, the nard, pouring it out like that. It wasn't Mary who wasted her spices. You think with me, you know, when we read about the crucifixion and the resurrection of our Lord, and we read about the ladies who brought the spices the next morning to anoint the body of Jesus. Well, guess what? He wasn't there to anoint. Which one really wasted the money on the spices, so to speak? It wasn't Mary of Bethany, because she anointed his body before he ever died. You know, it's interesting. You look at the Gospels. The disciples never got clued in. It's fascinating when you read through the Gospels how many times our Lord made it very clear that he was going to be crucified and he was going to rise again. And I'm not being critical, because none of us would probably be any quicker than they were, okay? But they never got it. They never understood. The women who followed Jesus seemed to have had a greater comprehension of what he was saying. But Mary had the greatest comprehension yet. And it's interesting, when you study the events of the resurrection morning, you know, you go through the Gospels and you try to figure out who was where doing what, and who ran to the tomb, who was there early, who then went to the tomb, so on and so forth. You never see Mary of Bethany listed. Why? Mary apparently knew he wasn't in the tomb anymore. How did she know that? What gave her that understanding? Because Mary loved the Lord enough to sit at his feet, to listen, to worship, to adore. And God honored that. You see a greater comprehension with Mary of Bethany than you see of anyone else. When's the logical time to anoint someone for burial who's not going to stay buried? Before they die. Mary didn't go to the tomb with empty spot with spices. She comprehended he wasn't there. And you see, we look at this whole aspect of loving the Lord. And we see not only with Mary, but you know, we can continue looking on in God's Word. It's love for the Lord that gives us, in fact, stability and maturity in the Christian life. You think about what we see over in 1 Timothy chapter 1, or not 1 Timothy, but 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. So the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and adoration at the glory of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Obtain is the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You think with me. We like to think this concept of loving the Lord, nothing practical about it, nothing relevant, too touchy-feely. It is through loving the Lord that we grow and mature in our walk and our relationship with him. You think as well. as far as the area of serving the Lord. Again, we like to think, concept of loving the Lord is too touchy-feely, nothing relevant. What about being used by God to touch the lives of others? You want an example? How about Simon Peter? Do you remember when Simon Peter denied the Lord? Do you remember how our Lord took him for a walk along the beach and had that conversation with him? What was the key question that our Lord asked Peter to restore him, not only in his walk, but to restore him to service and to make him the man that he could use at Pentecost to preach so that 3,000 could be saved and, in fact, to lead the early church? What was the question? Peter, do you love me? There's nothing more practical or relevant than a genuine, heartfelt love for the Lord that causes us to seek Him, to sit before Him, to want to know Him, to want to walk with Him, to be closer to Him. Do you want to hear well done from the Lord in your life? Do you love Him? Is that what guides your life? Is that what motivates you? Mary loved the Lord. We need to love the Lord. Look what else we see as we look at this passage. Not only do we need to love the Lord, but then secondly, we need to please the Lord. You might think, well, that's an obvious one. But I'm talking about our sole desire in life needs to be, in fact, to please Him. It's interesting. You read, when you kind of look at a passage, and granted, we can never fully comprehend on this side of eternity, but sometimes you just wonder, why did the Holy Spirit inspire this to be written this way? Why did the Holy Spirit cause it to be put down quite this way? I mean, you think with me for a moment. We read verses 1 and 2. Now the Passover and unleavened bread were 2 days away. The chief priests and the scribes are seeking how to seize Him by stealth and kill Him. For they were saying, not during the festival, otherwise there might be a riot of the people. And then you read verse 3. And while He was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper and reclining at the table. Now we have a tendency to read, to think in terms of timeline of, verses 1, 2, 3, like that. But the reality is verse 3 is about 2 to 3 days before verses 1 and 2. Why? Why did the Holy Spirit inspire Mark as he wrote this to drop back several days before you get to this thing? And granted, while we can never know, it does serve as a tremendous contrast here. Here you have the false religious leaders who are wanting to kill Jesus, in contrast with Mary, who, as we've already seen, loved Him and wanted to please Him. What a contrast. But it's not the only contrast that you see when you look at this passage. And by the way, before we move on talking about that, we think about these religious leaders, and we need to understand it from the time frame of this time, not ours. I know we read this, we think, okay, you fall out of favor of the religious leaders. We tend to think of it in our time. If for some reason you get dissatisfied in a particular church, well, you can just go, down the road and find another church. You don't understand the social, political, economic power these people had. You get out of favor with them, they can cost you your job, your place in society. You get out of their favor, you've got trouble. And yet it's very obvious, Mary's actions were in direct contrast to theirs. Why? Her desire was to please the Lord. But again, so I started to say a moment ago, it's not the only contrast you see. Yes, the passage starts with the religious misleaders wanting to kill Jesus. Then you go into Mary wanting to please Him. But then how does our passage end up in verses 10 and 11? Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went off to the chief priests in order to betray Him to them. And they were glad when they heard this and promised to give Him money and began seeking how to betray Him at the opportune time. Again, we don't know why the Holy Spirit inspired this to be written. And I love how John Walvoord, the biblical commentator, made the observation. He said, it's amazing how Mary of Bethany and this statement that she has done a good deed is sandwiched between the religious misleaders wanting to kill Jesus and Judas merely wanting to profit from him. How we need to live to please the Lord, in spite of what various authorities may want to do, and in spite of what false religious leaders might want to do. But you know, we continue looking at the passage, and that's not the only contrast that we see there. You think what else we see? When we look at the contrast again, you think there what we read in verse 4, but some were indignantly remarking to one another, why has this perfume been wasted? Now we know from the Gospels, like John, that Judas started this because he was a thief and pilfered the money box. But then the other disciples very quickly joined in criticizing her as well. And yet you think about it. It was Mary who heard, well done. What a lesson that is for us. Because you see, if we're going to hear well done from the Lord, we're going to have to make the decision. And sometimes it's very painful, and quite frankly, sometimes it's very lonely, that the only thing that really matters in our life is to please the Lord. And it doesn't matter whether it's authorities in some role who want to cause us to do something different. It doesn't matter if it's false religious people who try to get us something different. And sometimes even more painfully, it's even those within the fellowship who want to criticize us for what we do, the decisions we make, how we live our lives, what we do. And that might be that sad and painful at times, but if you're going to walk with the Lord and have His approval, you're going to have to put in your mind that no matter what anybody else says or done, my sole desire is to please the Lord. You look at Mary. In contrast to the false leaders, in contrast to Judas, a false religious person, in contrast even with the disciples, her sole desire was to please the Lord. What really motivates you? And there will be times where what the Lord leads you to do and what you do, and I'm not talking about becoming self-righteous, religiously proud, arrogant, hard-hearted, anything of that. I'm talking about just with absolute humility. But there will be times where if you want to please the Lord, you will be swimming upstream, even among brothers and sisters in Christ. But if you're going to walk with the Lord, if you're going to hear well done, you're just going to have to be your sole desire to please Him. It was for Mary. The only one there that night, but she was the one who heard well done. We need to please the Lord. Then lastly, we need to give to the Lord. This perfume, it's nard, it's from India, extremely expensive. We have no idea. Some have speculated this may have been her dowry for marriage. We don't know. But as we just, you know, Jonathan, the song that Jonathan sang, beautiful song, wonderful job with it, Jonathan. It was broken and spilled out. I love what Ron Dunn pointed out one time. That jar, as we would call it, it was broken. It could never be resealed. The contents were poured out. They could never be reclaimed. We need to give the Lord, and that giving needs to begin actually with us. You think about what we read over in Romans chapter 12. Think about verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You think about what we see over in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. We looked at it Sunday night when we looked in Malachi about giving. But you think about the message that's here, even before the giving of money, you think about what we see about these believers. Now, therefore, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy, their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had previously made beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. Where did the giving start? By the way, you read the book of Philippians, it's a thank you note for those churches. But where did the giving start? Their heart. They gave themselves to the Lord. Not trying to rehash what we went over Sunday night in worship service, but the simple truth of the matter is this: if God has our heart, He'll have everything else, the money, the time, the talents, the gifts, whatever. When He doesn't have those, it's some time to ask some very serious questions, because those are just barometers. Have you truly given yourself to the Lord? Yes, Mary gave this very costly perfume, but before she gave the perfume, she gave her heart. She gave herself. Have you really given yourself to the Lord? Mary, alone in that room that night, heard, "She has done well." As you're here before the Lord, does He look at you and say, "He, she has done well"? Do you live by loving the Lord? Do you live out of a desire to please the Lord, no matter who else it might put you in contrast to? Have you truly given yourself to the Lord? That's the only way you'll hear, "Well done. He has done well. She has done well." And the end of the day, that's the only thing that matters. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.